Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. I'm going to do my very best to shake it up just a little bit this morning. Last year, during the course of the year, I thought a lot about the missions program of our church, and I know that there's a vibrant things happening within the context of supporting those who leave this place to minister to a world that needs a Savior. And so during the course of the year, I thought it would be nice that every fifth Sunday, we'd kind of have a missions emphasis Sunday, if you will. And so during the course of that, I thought, well, you know, what would we do on those Sundays? And I thought, well, maybe we should bring in some keynote speakers to do the speaking on it, and which we are working toward. But the first one, I thought I would lay the groundwork this morning. And for lack of a better word, I have some peculiar views about missions work. I know that probably doesn't surprise you who know me well enough to know that I got peculiar views about a lot of things. But I'm going to talk a little bit about mission philosophy, if you will, as I see the Scripture teaches it. So I thought we'd set the stage with that. In April, the fifth Sunday of April, Jay Levy, who is the director, president of the Master's Academy International, will be here, and he'll be our keynote speaker for that Sunday. And then in July, Mike Loftus, a good friend of this church and president of ABWE, will be here in July. So I got some good company on these fifth Sundays, but I'd like to set the stage with you. And I think probably I'll say things that may shock you just a little bit. That's a possibility. And you might sit there and go, what are you talking about? And just don't do it out loud, because that's kind of disruptive when you say that out loud when a guy's preaching. But I'm not going to get into strategies this morning. That's not my intent. I don't want to get into the controversial issues. It's not my intent about the way missions should go about. I don't want to talk about people groups. I don't want to talk about the definition of ethnos and all of those things that missions is constantly involved in. If you want that, come back tonight, and I'll open it up for questions tonight, and you can ask me for more clarification. But I'd like you to take your Bibles and look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and follow along with me as we read these verses of Scripture that probably are well known to most people who are here. At least in some fashion, you've heard these verses read before, or have heard them quoted. But read with me verses 18 through 20 of Matthew's Gospel. Jesus said this. He came and he spoke to them, and I'm saying that's his disciples, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, as we open your word, we pray that our hearts be open to its truth. Lord, help us not to see more than the passage is intended to say. Help us to understand and reflect on the application of the issues that are raised by the Lord Jesus Christ in this one of his last commands to his disciples, and one that we often think of as the great commission for the church of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, that that we would take these issues and these truths that you have taught us, and that, Lord, we'd find a way to apply them in a life and in a world that we live in. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me suggest to you, first of all, that the enterprise of evangelism is not mine. I would even suggest to you that it's not a missionary society's. I don't really think that the institution that God has established is some missionary society someplace, as good as those missionary societies may be. They really aren't the ones who call the shots. The truth is, as I understand this passage of Scripture, and as Jesus gives his command, he starts off by making it clear that he's in charge. And that's a pretty important issue and pretty important truth to make as a foundation. It says, all authority has been given unto me. Now, of course, when you say, what does it mean that Jesus has all the authority? I would suggest to you that if he has the authority, then it's definitely going to impact our goals. It's definitely going to impact our methods and our means of evangelism. It's also, I would assume, going to impact the way we evaluate whether we're doing this or not. It's going to tell me how I'm supposed to do it. It's going to tell me what I'm supposed to be doing and who I'm supposed to doing it for. And so I would say that initially when Jesus makes this comment that all authority is given to him, and then he goes on to give the command that he gives, it's important to understand that our efforts of whatever they may be in the world of evangelism, whether it's local or abroad, whether it's in what we classify as missions, which is normally something away from our church, or just within our own neighborhoods or own families, all of those efforts are really under the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't recognize that authority initially at the very outset of what evangelism is, then we've missed the whole point of evangelism, that Jesus has to be in charge. Now, it's popular to go out today, and if you go to mission field, to find a supporting agencies. Obviously, Swaggers are down in Florida at this agency, the Wycliffe or Wycliffe Translators, and they've been through their application process, and they've had to do personality profiles and all of those kind of things to get authorization from them that they're qualified to do this. May I suggest to you that you really don't need an agency to authorize the spreading of the gospel. Now, it's good to have an agency to support you in the spreading of the gospel, but to think one moment that you need the authorization of an agency to do that misses the whole point of the command of the Great Commission. The truth is even though you've not been authorized as a missionary, you've not been authorized to be an evangelist within your community, you still have a responsibility under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to be an evangelist, to spread the gospel, to be part of this thing called, that we talk about is the Great Commission. And so all the strategies of reaching the unreached people groups or how we evaluate, all of those things are within the venue of God's hands, within his authority. So what does this actually mean to us? Well, let me just give you some ideas taken from the book of Acts, and we won't look at all the references, but just to give you an idea about it. First of all, if I'm going to assume that God's in control, that means a couple things to me. First of all, it means I'm not. I know that seems mundane to mention that, but I think it's important to know that I'm not in charge. I think it's also important to know that if I'm not in charge, then we have to find out who is in charge. Well, we say, well, God's in charge. Well, what does it mean that God's in charge? Well, remember that Peter, John were preaching the gospel in the Sanhedrin, who thought they were in charge, by the way, went up to them and took them in custody. And remember, it says they severely warned them not to speak of this thing anymore. Remember that? And they brought them before the council, and they really made light of them and tried to do the very best they could to discourage them and dissuade them from spreading the gospel, this thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remember Peter's response to them. He says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Why would he say such a thing? Now, does it seem like the right thing to say? How many would say it's the right thing to say? Four, five. Oh, okay, good, all right. Now, if that's the right thing to say, do you think he understood the commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave when he gave this thing, the Great Commission? He says, all authorities given unto me in heaven and earth. Isn't that what he says? Go therefore and make disciples. And so Peter and John understood this concept that God's in control and he's the one that calls the shots. And therefore, if another authority comes in the scene and says, you can no longer preach the gospel, what would be your response to that? Going to do it anyway, right? We ought to do what God tells us above what other people tell us. Wouldn't you think that makes a difference? And so I would ask you this morning, and don't raise your hands on this, but I would ask you, if in fact the government decided that we can no longer have meetings, we can no longer spread the gospel, how many of us would rise up and say, well, if that happens, we're going to stand for the Lord, and we're not going to let the government tell us what to do because we're going to obey God? And say, yeah, that's us. We got this courage, you know? Yet I wonder how many times you've listened to yourself rather than God. When you've had opportunity to spread the gospel, but you told yourself, oh, what would they think if I said this? How would they respond? So may I suggest to you that I think the biggest battle isn't the battle with government. I think it's the battle from within. We controlling the situation rather than them. So I suggest to you that one of the issues about understanding Jesus Christ as an authority is understanding that we have to allow him to control the circumstances. A second issue along with this is that no matter what happens in the course of being an evangelist and sharing our faith with people, that it's really in God's hands what happens with this. Now, I've been through all the evangelism courses and had to teach evangelism on numerous occasions, and both in the school setting as well as in a church setting, and I know all the books. I've got a shelf full of books on evangelism, and it talks about how to be an effective evangelist, and then it makes a list of all the things you've got to do to spread the gospel, and this is the method to use. And of course, I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and so the only thing we knew in those days was the Romans Road, and that's all we knew about. And some of you don't even know what that is because you're not old enough for that, or wrong venue of churches, but needless to say, that's what we knew, and so we had these methodologies, and we took the courses how to do this. May I suggest to you that in reality is if it's God's work here, I would suggest to you that the outcome is God's as well, and not mine. It's not for me to decide the outcome of these things, because if I was deciding the outcome of these things, it would not turn out like it's turning out. Because it would be turning out wrong. Because my understanding, if God's in control and God does everything right, everything that turns out is the way God wants it to turn out. All authority is given unto me. And so I've got to say, whatever happens, whether or not people respond or not respond, whether or not I'm thrown in prison, whether or not people severely threaten me, whether or not they beat me or whatever the case may be, whether I end up like the Apostle Paul being stoned or end up like Peter thrown in jail or James slain by Herod, I don't know. All I have to recognize is if God is in control of this, then whatever he wants to happen is okay with me if I'm going to be part of this program. And I have to surrender to that issue and let God take care of the results of it. So I have to recognize he is the one in charge of this. I think it also speaks to me of what I'm going to do in this ministry. And let me suggest to you, the Apostle Paul, on three different occasions, talks about what he did within the context of his churches. And one of the things he comments in dialoguing about his ministry is that he did not keep back anything he was supposed to say. I would suggest to you that if God's in control of the work of evangelism, he's also in control of the message of evangelism. And it's not my privilege, if you will, to mess up with that message. Now, I know that we live in a society that says, well, we've got to be careful what we say. You know, we don't want to offend anybody. We want to make sure that whatever message we give, we want to make it as palatable as possible. Because we want people to feel comfortable, right? Now, we spend a lot of money on these chairs. Why? Anybody know why we do that? Well, so when I go over 12, you're not going to be too mad at me. Because we want you comfortable, right? We do. We'd like people to be comfortable. Because it's hard to sit in bad chairs, don't you agree? So sitting in nice chairs, that's nice. It's a fairly comfortable building, don't you think? I mean, it's fairly comfortable. Why do we do that? Because we want you comfortable. So now, do you think the Lord is against comfortable chairs in church? No one's opposed to that, are you? Think that's the right thing to do? So if we have comfort as our goal here, if that's what we're thinking here, what do we do with the message of Jesus Christ? Because isn't the message of the gospel that men are sinners on the way to hell and they need a Savior? Isn't that the message of the gospel? Well, who likes to talk about sin? Anybody? I don't like talking about sin. Nobody likes talking about sin. Nobody likes talking about death. No, nobody wants to do that. I mean, that's uncomfortable. And so people are suggesting today, let's make the message a little more acceptable. And so if you look at the world we live in today within the context of the church, there's a movement within the church that says, let's tell people that Jesus is love and that he's care and he's compassion. Is he all of those things? Absolutely. But let's omit that thing about hell. Let's omit that thing about sin. Let's make it more palatable and say, come to Jesus, he makes your life better. Now, does Jesus make your life better? Well, it depends on what you mean by better. I don't know if it's better. Better in what way? Will you have a better car when you're a Christian? Go out in the parking lot and look. It's not better. Now, if we saw a bunch of what? Fill in the blank. Right? I don't know. It's not better. I mean, do Christians make better money? They make better money. They have better jobs. I tell you what we do have. We have better hope. We have a better Savior. We have a better Word. We got a lot of better things. When we come to Jesus Christ, we cannot make the message other than what it is. His authority demands that we preach the good news of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It obligates us to not have our message, but to have His message. I'm afraid in the course of this dialogue about the message, we have kind of in some way skewed the message. We've somehow made our presentation to be different. Now, I won't get into this great detail this morning. I'll talk more about it tonight. There are great needs in this world. No one would deny that there's not great needs. No one denied that thousands of people are dying every day and slipping into eternity. No one deny that children and families are malnutritioned all over the world. No one would deny that. No one denied that the difficulty of trying to reach the unreached people groups. And no one denied that more Christians have been slain for their faith in this last century than all the other centuries combined. No one would deny those facts. Those are not the motivating factors of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They move us emotionally, but emotions only go so far. Are there problems in society? Sure. They're huge. They're fundamental issues. Is there genocide? Is there ethnic cleansing? Homelessness, illiteracy, are all those things true? From what I understand, what Jesus said, they're always going to be true. And we say, well, those are the driving forces. And so what ends up happening is, for a missionary societies to get more hope, they have to find a better way to move the emotions. I'm reminded when I was in the educational field, I had a teacher come into my office one day, first grade teacher, and he was telling me that he took prayer requests from his children every morning before the school started. It was a Christian school. And the kids would share prayer requests. And he said, so-and-so, you need shared a prayer request this morning, some little girl, that her mother had been shot and was in the hospital. Well, we always took that as serious, obviously, and so we thought it was important to communicate our feelings to the family. So I called the home and talked to the father and said I wanted to express my prayers and concern for his wife who had been shot. Well, he freaked him out. Shot? Where was she shot? Well, I heard she's in the hospital. What hospital? She wasn't in the hospital. She'd never been shot. But the kid was in class, and everyone was had prayer requests, and she wanted to have one that was better than everybody else's. And it was better than everybody else's. She became the center of attention for the entire day. It's amazing for her. It was bad for me. We live, it seems, in that kind of method mentality and missions that says, how can we twist people's hearts? How can we motivate them? May I suggest to you that what we need to communicate within the context of missions is that we are participants in the great work of God to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their needs, sure, are physical. Their needs, sure, are emotional and sociological. But their greatest need is they need a Savior. That's what they need. And we need to be so moved in our hearts about who Jesus Christ is that Jesus Christ becomes our focal point, not the needs of society. It must be Jesus and Him crucified. He goes on in this passage of Scripture that not only is all authority given to Him, but I think he also makes a case for, if you will, what we're supposed to do. Now, I know what the English translation says. Mine says the same thing. The first word in my translation says, go, in verse number 19. The truth is that the verb of consequence in this verse of Scripture isn't go, it's make disciples. The command, the imperative of the Great Commission is making disciples. That's the imperative. In fact, I thought about it when Billy was reading Scripture. By the way, Billy, I love it when you read Scripture. You do it like it's almost like it's written, and I appreciate that. I wanted to rewrite this so Billy could read it as it's written, so he put emphasis on, make disciples. That's what you do. Well, what in the world is a disciple? Does anybody know what a disciple is? I'll give you an example that there are some folks here in our church who have some major problems with motorcycles. And they get on these things and ride them, and they take trips and go all over the place, and they wear these weird clothes and take these trips. And I mean, they're just really odd people, and they would love to get a hold of people and disciple them into motorcycle people. Can you see me riding a Harley? And don't say yes. I keep telling them I'm happy to have a vet and follow them. A disciple is someone who makes somebody out to be like him. That's what a disciple is. It's a follower. And so really the command of this passage is make people who are followers of Christ. That's the command. And so he says, I want you to go out and make these disciples, make these followers. In fact, and when you read in the book of Acts, it talks about how they went to different cities and in Antioch and in all the Asia Minor area. And it says, and they made many, many disciples. They made many followers of Christ. You remember that eventually those followers are called Christians. But this is the task. This is the obligation we have. Going is just a part of who we are. I won't say going is incidental, because I don't think it's incidental necessarily. I think it's paramount, and otherwise all the nations wouldn't be fitted in this situation. But the command here is making disciples. And you can make a case about who you're supposed to make disciples of, but let me just suggest to you just in a quick way, I think God wants us to make disciples of people we come in contact with. I think it's difficult to make a disciple of someone you have no contact with. That seems awful difficult to me. And so it seems that God would have us to make disciples. And may I make a suggestion to you that first and foremost, I think making disciples of people is the people we have the most contact with. And I would suggest to parents that their first goal is make disciples of their children. That's their first goal. Make their children followers of Christ. That's what you want. Make them followers of Christ. I would suggest to you that from there you can just keep on going and just spread the circle bigger and bigger and bigger. But the goal of it is that we're taking these individuals and making disciples of them. In fact, Mark uses it in his. He says you need to get out and preach the word. You need to make disciples to all creatures. And we'll talk about that a little bit tonight as well. But if we're going to do this and we're going to make disciples, then we need to find a way to make this happen. And in Mark's gospel, he says he goes, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, normally you think what I'm doing is preaching. Okay, and why is it preaching? Well, because it's louder than I normally talk. Is that what preaching is? Or because I've got an outline, which, by the way, I don't. I never have an outline, and if I do, I don't follow them anyway. So is that what a preaching is? What is preaching? We think preaching is, well, you read a verse and yell, read a verse and yell, read a verse and yell. That's preaching. And so we say, well, we pay him to preach. Well, go home and listen to your parents. And they'll do it for free. Is that what preaching is? Preaching is the verbalization of a belief, is what preaching is. It's a declaration. I would suggest to you, as I see the scripture and as I read and understand the word preaching, really the word preaching is a responsibility. Everyone who's a Christian has a responsibility to be a preacher. Everyone. Now, I know it's popular to talk about lifestyle evangelism. I just love that phrase, lifestyle evangelism. Now, usually when I say, well, someone says they believe in lifestyle evangelism, I say, well, what exactly does it mean to have lifestyle evangelism? So, well, I'm going to give people a testimony by the way I act. That's good, don't you think? By the way I live. In other words, when I'm driving, I'm going to drive like a Christian, which I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm going to work at work like a Christian. Now, those are all good things, because don't you think it would be important that whatever we do, we would look like Christians? Right? But maybe, just maybe, you might look like a Mormon. Oh, you don't think that's not true? Maybe you look like another religion that is moral. You cannot evangelize without opening your mouth. You've got to talk. You got to tell people. That's what preaching is telling people. You've got to talk. Now, I guarantee you it would be a good thing that your life supported what you said. Otherwise, it discredits what you say. But spreading the gospel is you got to talk. You have to tell somebody that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You have to talk. He says, he goes on to say in the passage we looked at in Matthew that you have to baptize. Now, we, because we have our roots where we are in the church at large, we think baptism is a church ordinance, which I love that phrase, which no one really knows what that means exactly. It's a church ordinance. It's what the church does. Last week, I baptized people. Why did I baptize them, by the way? Because I'm not afraid of water? Is that why? I mean, why is it me? Why should I do it? So, well, you get paid for it. Okay, again, this that pay thing. Well, who should baptize? Is it the church's job to baptize? Well, I think church is a good place to get baptized. Why? Because I have warm water at churches. But I would suggest to you that as I read the scripture and read through all the book of Acts, when people got saved, what did they do? When? Did they wait until they went through a class so they understand all the ramifications of baptism? No. Philippian jailer got saved then, and he went home and I guess told his family, and what did they do in the middle of the night? They went out and got baptized in the middle of the night. Now, getting baptized in the middle of the night doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But getting baptized in that environment clearly made a point. It made, hey, we're committed to this. Because to say to get baptized, that was clearly something non-Jewish and non-fitting with all the other religions. It made a declaration. I think part of evangelism is helping people realize that there's a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a commitment, obedience to do all that God wants, even though you may not understand it. It says, everything that I am is God's. Everything I have, everything I own. It's making a disciple. You do it by preaching. You do it by baptizing. You also do it by, he goes on, he says, teaching them all things I have commanded you. And again, I think it's important that we understand that if someone's going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, my job is to teach them what that means. To tell them. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow the Lord? What does it mean that I'm going to give my life to Him? What does that mean? If I go and I share my faith with someone who comes to know Christ, and then I don't do any more than that, what have I actually done? I've given them the foundations of Christianity, but I've dropped the ball. Because if I did make a disciple, I haven't made a very good one. It's like people who have children and then don't do anything about their kids. Just let them go wherever they want to go and grow up like they want. What have you done? Well, you've raised kids, but you may not have raised very good ones. Making a disciple is one who takes an investment. It takes an investment on the part who is a discipler to teach somebody. Now, if you're going to teach somebody, what's inherent on you if you're going to become a teacher? You better know what you're talking about. Because those who choose to teach had better study, don't you think? And if they can't study and they don't want to study and don't want to know anything, at least come up with some good illustrations. Become eloquent with your ignorance. Is that what we think? I don't think we think that, do we? Don't we think that if someone teaches, don't we want them to teach because they know what they're talking about? And if we're all part of the discipleship process, who's responsible to teach? Those who are preaching. Who's responsible to preach? All of us. Because all of us are part of this process. We teach them all the things that God has commanded us. We teach them. We teach them in the power of the Spirit and the direction of His Word. And so he's go forth and teach these things. And he makes this last comment. He says, and lo, I am with you always. What a comfort to know that our great God is still in the business of evangelism. And may I suggest to you, according to what I read in 2 Corinthians, this isn't my job, it's His job. I'm just a part of it. I've been given the ministry of the word of reconciliation. He's been given the ministry of reconciliation. I don't reconcile sinners. God reconciles sinners through the person of Jesus Christ. My job is to share the word of reconciliation with the world that I live in. We get so fouled up because we make this so convoluted and so confused about the mission organization. And we get to the point where we sit back and say, well, what are we doing as a church? And we talk about people groups and ethnic groups, and we try to divide it up and make sure we're reaching it, that I think sometimes we get so caught up in that we forget evangelism is an everyday experience for the body of Christ. Everyone in this room is responsible to reach the world for Christ. Everybody here that knows Jesus Christ. This is all of us. We're in this. And if we think somehow, as long as we give a little bit of money to missions, we fulfill our obligation, you are sadly mistaken. Your obligation is not taken care of because you gave money to missions. Your obligation is only taken care of if you open your mouth and share your faith. What happens if they reject it? Then feel like you're in good company. Because most people reject it. What happens if they treat me badly? They treated Christ badly. Why would they not treat you badly? What if no one ever responds? It's not in your hands who responds. It's only in your hands what you say. You must become a part of the team of evangelism. I challenge you to do just that. My gracious Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for the word. We thank you for the challenge of this great passage in Matthew's gospel. We know, Heavenly Father, that the task before us is formidable. But Lord, we want to put Christ on the throne and have Him as our vision, not the task before us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll send forth laborers into the field. They are truly white unto harvest. And so, our Lord, we pray that each of us will recognize the obligation and responsibility we have as believers to make disciples within our own community. And Lord, we might see that even in a larger picture as well in the community of the world. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, and your name would be exalted, not because of what we've done, but because who you are. And we just give you praise and glory and honor for being the person who reconciles the world. Help us to be instruments, tools, voices for that word of reconciliation to the world we live in. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.